Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 1 Chronicles with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where we see that even though we go through hardships in our lives, God is not mad at us and he is not a mean God. But he is seeking to woo us back to himself and he wants to then use your life for his glory. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Chronicles chapter 21.
Of the men in the Bible fall in the last one-third of their life. Get that? Two-thirds of the great men in the Bible that love the Lord fall in the last one-third of their life. There's something to be said about finishing strong. There's something to be said, man, of taking heed, like you're at the edge, lest you think you stand and you fall. David here is making a grave mistake. He's touching the glory of God. He's associating this outstanding, you know, army, this military power, is something that he had to do with. The Levites and the Benjamites are not counted, it says in verse 6. For the king's word, Joab's just like, I'm done. It says it was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Look what it says here. Therefore, he smote Israel. You don't want to be on the side of God's smiting. You don't want to be someone who's receiving correction from the Lord. You just want to get it right as his kindness is seeking to draw you back, as his kindness is seeking to lead you to repentance. David says in verse 8 unto God, after a year of sinning, I have sinned greatly. This is why I love David so much, because I have done this thing. But now I beg you, God, do away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Isn't that amazing? Like, that will always be the testimony of every believer, like, after they come out from the initial excitement of sin. Listen, I want to speak to you as clear as I can. The Bible is clear. It says that sin is pleasurable for a season. So don't anyone here, you know, sit here tonight and think, well, this is so unrealistic. Sin's fun. Yeah, no one's saying sin's not fun. None of you here don't, you know, right? No one's like, hey, I don't think sin's any fun. Sin's a lot of fun for a season. The problem is when the ecstasy, the infatuation, the newness, the excitement, the beginning phase is over. The Bible then says that fun season, when it comes to an end, the wages of all of that lead to death. So not just eternal death and not just spiritual death and not just physically death, although all of that supremely, but also like death in relationships, death in reputation, understand? Death in so many of other things that might not be able to be repaired between you and those that the death enters into. And we'll all always say, if I'm speaking to children of God tonight, I don't know everyone personally, but I'll be presumptuous for a moment to make a point that is the truth. If we are all children of God, we will all come outside of whatever it is that we enjoyed for that season, and we will say, my goodness, I have done foolishly. None of us, if we're children of God, will come outside of that sin after we're done with it, after we get busted, after we get caught, after the Holy Spirit delivers us by his grace and his mercy and his forbearance. None of us will come out and say, I should have stayed in that. I wish I never got out of that. I wish I wasn't delivered from that. I wish I had longer in that. That won't be the testimony of anybody that is truly a son or daughter of God. It will always only be agreeing with the Lord, and it will be, man, I have done foolishly. That was a waste of time. That was a waste of money. That was a waste of heartache. That was a waste of ministry. I don't know if I could ever be used the way that I once was now. I mean, my anointing was jeopardized. My calling was hindered. My reputation has been blemished, right? Like, that was foolish. Amen? I've been around. I've seen it. It will happen. You don't have to listen to me. I want to at least be able to say that before God that I'm telling you so that you can know, so that you can at least enter in whatever some of you are contemplating entering into with full awareness of the devastation it'll bring in life. And you lose the ability to evaluate the devastation when you're in the midst of temptation. You lose the ability. You lose your mind. Sin makes you stupid, Tozer says. It makes you cuckoo. Pride, it's blinding. It blinds you against pride itself. You don't even know you're lifted up. You can't see it. You could spiritualize it. You can mask it. Well, I deserve to number the people. I need to know what I'm up against with my enemy. No, you don't. God said don't do it. You can put any type of spiritual twist to it and lingo to it that you want, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. And you will always look back at what you once were in and say, that was foolish. I'm embarrassed. I wish I wasn't part of the lost. This isn't a word for those of you who have passed sin and the devil seeks to condemn you on. This is not a word for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a word to those of you who are on the other side getting ready to go in. This is the Lord loving you, sending you, I'm your Joab tonight. I'm bringing you God's word and I'm being his mouthpiece. I'm saying don't do it. And the Lord has given you time, just like he's given David time. But then there comes a time, like any good dad, where the belt comes off. And that's it. I let you act that way long enough. You're making a fool out of yourself and out of me. That's it. And now is that time for David, because God loves him. But listen to me, please. There's more going on. There's always more going on. There's a subplot. There's more taking place here. God has issue with the nation of Israel. God is dealing with Israel through David's folly. I believe it has to do with the judgment of God for all of those who followed after Absalom and his rebellion. I think that that's the nearest thing to date here that happened around 992 BC, Absalom leading that great revolt against his father. Most historians and scholars say that we're talking here about the year 988 BC, so just a few years later, after Absalom leads his great revolt against his father, it would seem as though God is dealing with the nation for their rebellion with Absalom against his dad. And the Lord is using David's pride here to bring glory to his name through the repentance of David and the nation. It's incredible how he does all of these things. And as much as we want to learn from other people's experience, it doesn't have to be, though, our experience. So David says to God, I've sinned greatly. I've done this thing, and I beg you, please forgive me. I've done so foolishly. And the Lord spoke unto Gad, David's seer. So the Lord's not even speaking to David right now until he gets fully right with him. He's speaking to a seer, a prophet. And he says, go and tell David, verse 10, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them, that I might do it unto you. It's kind of bizarre here. So Gad came to David, and he said unto him, thus says the Lord, choose thee, either, verse 12, 3 years of famine, number one. Number two, 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, while that the sword of thy enemies overtake thee. Or, it says, at the middle of verse 12, 3 days, the sword of the Lord, or even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now, therefore, advise yourself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said back to Gad, okay, after he hears his three options, he says, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. It's profound. He's coming to his senses again. He's saying, the Lord is nicer than any man. The Lord is nicer than any man. Don't you agree with that? I'd rather fall into the Lord's hands than man's hands, is what he's saying. And I would fully agree with that. Men are scary. God is so merciful. He says, but I don't want to fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Listen, you want to recall something? 9/11, remember that? About 3,000 went down in the towers, that from the tower attack. 70,000 people are killed because of David's sin. He would have never, ever, ever thought that that would be the case. This is the shepherd king. This is the servant king. He's going to beg God to stop in just a minute and say, Lord, judge me, not them. Like, that's the type of man that he is. He never was thinking going into it just like you're not thinking, texting him. Just like you're not thinking going there. Just like you're not maybe assuming trying it just one time, right? That none of us ever go into it understanding how far sin will take us, how long it will keep us, and how much it will steal from us. We get blinded. And it's the same attack. Listen, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's been going on since the garden. Did God really say, right, the devil attacking God's word? I mean, look at this fruit. It is good for you to eat the lust of the eyes. God just doesn't want you to be like he is. He's jealous. You know, you can eat this, the lust of the flesh. You can partake. He's trying to withhold from you something that's good for you, the pride of life. You deserve it. That's how he got Eve. That's how he got Adam. Coming at him, questioning the word of God, attacking the word of God, appealing to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Whatever you got that's tempting you tonight, it's no different from all of those thousands of years that stand between us and the federal head of all of humanity and his wife Eve in the Garden of Eden. Same thing with Jesus. Same thing with Jesus. The devil comes and he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. He tempts him. In the wilderness, he tempts him. Seeks to appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of... He attacks the word of God. But he has a problem this time. He's dealing with the God-man who uses the word of God to stomp him. And Matthew wasn't there for that, and Luke wasn't there for that. And yet they record it in both of their gospels. Both gospels have it recorded in chapter 4, which tells us that at some point in the ministry of Jesus, he must have been sitting with his men eating dinner, perhaps, or a late night snack, and must have said to them, listen, all the way from the beginning, all the way to me, and all the way to the end of the ages, the adversary, his minions, they're going to come after you. They're going to come after you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It always only falls under those three categories. The devil doesn't have to change it up. It's like a really good restaurant. It's only a one-sided menu. You go to a steakhouse, what could you get? Steak. If it's a good steakhouse, steak. Maybe some Kobe meatballs, maybe a burger if it's not overly upscale, but steak with a few sides. You, listen, if it offers you Italian and it offers you Chinese, and that's the Cheesecake Factory. That's not a steakhouse. That's Chili's. It's not a steakhouse. Good steakhouses, they give you steak, okay? A good Italian restaurant gives you gnocchis. They don't give you, fried rice and egg rolls. That's not what goes on. And you laugh because you know. The adversary is incredible at what he's doing. I want to be serious right now. I feel very strong in my spirit that y'all need to hear this tonight, okay? He's very good at what he's doing, and it's staying on task. He's very task-oriented. And we just stay right here, boys. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's been working since Adam. We don't got to switch it up. He comes against Jesus. It doesn't work. Jesus takes Matthew and he takes Luke, his gospels, and he has them by his spirit instruct. Write these things down. This is how we overcome, through the word of God and by the spirit of God. Okay? Word of God, spirit of God. You are not Old Testament Christians. You are New Testament Christians. You have the Holy Spirit even if you've not been acting like it. Okay, you are holy even if you've not been acting like that. He's sanctifying you, and he needs to make you holy practically, but positionally, you are holy. Okay, because you're in Christ. And you have what you need in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome. You don't need to go through what David went through in order to wake up. Look at this man's experience. Look at the death and devastation that it brought to all these other people. What you do is never unto yourself. You sin tonight, you sin tomorrow, you don't listen to me, which it isn't even me, it's the Word of God. You don't listen to the Word of God, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you go do what you want to do, you go sow them wild oats, you go and fulfill those desires of your heart that are like strong cravings, urges that you can't resist. I'm telling you something, you're not just going to hurt you, you're going to hurt your loved ones too. You're going to hurt your church family, you're going to hurt me, you're going to hurt so many other people, just like if I leave here tonight and say, you know what, no one even listens, I'm done. It's going to hurt you guys. We never just sin unto ourselves. There is no such thing as private sin. There is no such thing as secret sin. Number one, secret sin in the believer's life is an open scandal in heaven. Number one. Number two, you are hurting your circle more than you can even fathom. And the repercussions, man, it's like a ripple effect in the water. It goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Even after you're forgiven. 70,000 people. Dead because of David. God's judging the nation. I understand that. He's using it for his glory. I get that. But nonetheless, these are the repercussions of David's sin. God sent an angel in the midst of all of this, verse 15, unto Jerusalem. That's where, remember, Absalom's rebellion began, to destroy it. And as he was destroying Jerusalem, the Lord beheld. And it says that he repented. That word is better translated, he relented. Okay, God repented because he can't change, not because he does change. Let's just make that, I don't want anybody to get it twisted. We repent, like we stop in what we're doing and we turn around and we go the other way. That's like a U-turn. That's how we repent. God doesn't repent that way. He has no shadow of turning. He doesn't change his mind. Okay, the word here, repented, is used because God can change, not because he does change. He has to approach his people because they've changed with another tactic. David's repenting. You understand what I'm saying? So now he's approaching them with a different tactic. That's what he's doing here. So his repenting is his relenting. As he's in the middle of destroying all of these things, and it says that the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and he said to the angel that destroyed it. How bad to the bone is an angel that an angel can do all of this? And he says, it is enough. Stay now your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Wow, that's crazy. And David lifted up his eyes, verse 16, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven. Can you imagine? Having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, which is symbolism of repentance, they fell on their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, middle verse 17, is it not that have sinned and done evil indeed? But as for these sheep, what have they done? Doesn't this make you love David even more? He's such an amazing man after God's heart. He says, Lord, I have sinned. These poor sheep, they've not done anything. He doesn't know what God's dealing with them for. He says, let now your hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And isn't that exactly what the greater David did and said? Lord, punish me, not them. In the very same place, Mount Moriah, that's where we're speaking of right now. I'll show you in just a moment. The very place that Christ would be crucified is where this event is taking place. And the lesser David says of the greater David, Jesus, in the way that he will say it, punish me, not them. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus has received your punishment in full? Aren't you thankful that Jesus said, Father, pour out your wrath on me for them, Calvary Westside, past sins, present sins, and future sins, not them, Lord. Don't deal with them according to their iniquities. Don't deal with them according to their transgressions, Lord. Exchange my righteousness, give it to them, bestow it upon them, and give me their rags. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I hope that washes you tonight. I hope that if you're here tonight and, man, you are that person that entered into temptation, that has entered into folly, that you could at least leave with this great consolation that Jesus has already paid the price for you in full, even for the things that you're doing right now that you never knew that you would do. He knew it when he was hanging on that tree. And knowing all of you, he loves all of you. What a shepherd king. So the angel of the Lord, he commanded Gad to say to David, verse 18, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The threshing floor would traditionally be the most northern place on a mountaintop because of the positioning geographically that it would be for separating the chaff from the wheat. And David's, the city of the Jebusites, where David built his kingdom, stood in the reins there on Mount Moriah. You go north, the most northward place, that would have been where in Abraham's day you would have erected an altar. That would have been where Abraham would have offered up Isaac. This is a very historical place, a very symbolic place. The threshing floor northward of David's kingdom would be where Solomon's temple will be built, will be where Christ was crucified, would be where Abraham would have offered up his son Isaac. And that is the place that God stops the plague upon the people that they deserve. How incredible is that? It's an amazing picture. The Lord commands Gad, says to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan. And David goes up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Isn't that sort of like, what? What is it? Well, how does that work? And he sees the angel, him and his four sons, and they go back to their business. Because when you don't know what to do, you just keep doing what you do know to do. And that's sort of what happens here. So as David comes to Ornan, Ornan looked and he saw David, and he went out to the threshing floor, and he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, verse 22, grant me, please notice, if you're an underliner, a highlighter, a note taker, it says here, please notice, and he says, grant me the place, a very specific place of this threshing floor.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.